was going to speak on Egypt. And the verse was in 1 Corinthians 12:8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. That's the first two, wisdom and knowledge, of the 20-some special gifts. I've been pondering something the last two or three days. We were speaking recently on Pentecost, and the body of Christ, what a wonderful thing the body of Christ is. And I wonder whether many Christians understand the transition from Judaism into Christianity, which is Christ, his mystical body, as it is presented in the Acts. Now, we're going through a transition period now from Republicans to the Democrats. A lot of work is involved and a lot of time as one gives way to the other. A lot of things are not clear, at least not in my mind. But I hope someday there will be things clear. Mr. Carter's policy clear and safe. When you study the book of Acts, there's a transition period there from Judaism over to Christianity, clear and crystal. A lot of things are puzzling there. You read about tongues, the laying on of hands, and all this kind of thing. And it seems that one contradicts another. How are you going to straighten them out? Well, I'm going to need some of this wisdom and knowledge you've been reading about. I need it tonight to try and get across to you. And that word of wisdom, word of knowledge, means to communicate. The ability to communicate wisdom and knowledge so people are edified. In fact, when you come to chapter 14, where you have the gift of tongues and law said about the abuse of them, the whole thing boils down to this. If a man hasn't the ability to communicate what he knows so others are edified, it distinctly says, let him be silent. A man gets up and he starts rattling off tongues, and he doesn't know himself what he's saying, and neither does anybody else. And he's told to keep silent. It's not anyone there who can understand language and explain it, interpret it. No one's going to be edified. And the whole subject about this gift of tongues is the ability for a man or someone beside him to communicate the message. In other words, you haven't gained a thing. A lot depends on the ability to communicate, the word of communication. The word is something that's used to communicate. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, but that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. God is communicating His wisdom to man through a person, for Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God. And so through word, black print on white page, words that we understand in our language, God is communicating to us through His Son. The Lord Jesus was the Word. God told His wisdom. How did we know what was in the mind of God and what the knowledge of God was? If it were not communicated to us in language we understood. You can't grasp God. But God came down and took upon Himself a human body. And in that body, God has revealed Himself. And the Lord Jesus used language to speak. He didn't stand there and let people look at Him and watch Him perform miracles. No, He spoke words. He spoke words of wisdom and knowledge. Could He put it any more simple? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. The word there is a significant thing. The ability to communicate. I hope I can communicate to you what I've got on my mind tonight, because for many years I wrestled over these things in the early chapters of the Acts. So this afternoon I laid aside books, and I just took this New Testament and pondered over these verses. And I arranged them in a way I hope you'll understand them. You have Judaism. Then you have the Samaritans. Then you have the Gentiles. special experiences. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. And the Lord gave the keys to Peter. And the keys were what? To open the door of the gospel to the Jews. And he did that. And time again, you read about the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles. Unto the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles. Peter not only opened a door of faith to the Jews, but he also opened the door of faith to the Gentiles in chapter 10. Then Peter seems to fade out of the picture, and the Apostle Paul comes into prominence in the last half of the Acts. But these chapters in Acts are very interesting, and you see how Peter, he opens the door of faith not only to the Jews and Gentiles, but in between the Samaritans. The Samaritans were half Jews and half Gentiles. So here you find them splitting the thing right in the middle. And then in chapter 8 also, you see an Ethiopian eunuch. One was neither a Jew, nor was he a Samaritan. He was way off. And he's brought in, and you see the clarity of God's dealing for us in this day in connection with that eunuch. The gospel was to do what? The Lord Jesus said, begin at Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the world. And you had Jerusalem and Judea connected with the Jews. Then Samaria. And then the uttermost parts of the earth, the eunuch that came from way over in Ethiopia. And this is how the gospel went out. Now I'm going to ask you, and you may have to use pencil and paper, we'll have about 25 verses. If you jot them all down, take them home and ponder them. Let us turn to, first of all, Acts chapter 2. See if we can help you in some of these matters. I could get up to you and go over a lot of things that the people are doing, their wicked lives, their ungodly places, and tell a joke here and there, crack a joke. They end up asking you to go home, you won't know a thing. I want you to put something down and take it home in your mind. It'll be some concrete for your feet to stand on. Over in Acts 2 and verse 1. I want you to notice, and in the upper room, there were about 120 souls. You get that in the 15th verse of the first chapter. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it had to come 50 days right after the resurrection of Christ, and the 50th day, not the 49th, not the 51st. God never is before his time and never is behind. When it was fully come, what happened? They were all with one accord. That's a lovely word. That brings out the body. Five times in the first five chapters of Acts, you have one accord, one accord, one accord. There's the symmetry and the harmony of the body of Christ working. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven out of a mighty rushing wind, rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let us turn over to a few verses over. Verse 22. Ye men of Israel. Notice that. He's speaking to Israelites. Ye men of Israel. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know, assuredly. Verse 38, and this is the one I want you to get. Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, in connection with the Jews, I noted these things, and I just jotted them down. In fact, I was late getting the meeting, just trying to line them up. In connection with the Jews, you'll notice this. They were all Jews that were present at the day of Pentecost. All Jews. You don't have any indication there were any Gentiles. All Jews, that's the first thing. And you'll notice there was no believing. In those verses we read, you don't read the word believe in connection with the day of Pentecost. There they were, sitting, 120 people in the upper room. No one was preaching. They were just sitting in a dozen, say, they believed something. Evidently they had, or they wouldn't have been up there. They were up there possibly having a prayer meeting, waiting for the Lord told them to tarry until the Spirit was to come. But there's nothing mentioned there about them believing or no one was preaching. But suddenly, all of a sudden, the silence was broken, and a mighty rushing wind, and the Spirit of God baptized those people. In other words, there were 120 people, they became one in the body of Christ. And there's where the church was born, the infant church. They all saw the same thing. They all agreed. They were all of one mind. They were all of accord, one accord. No friction, no harm, no disharmony. They were one, just like one body. And Christ was there. Another thing I noticed here, there was no fire. Cloven tongue light as a fire. One real fire. Like as a fire. No fire that burns up something. That's another thing I noticed. Another thing, you notice the fourth, first of all, they were all Jews. Second, no mention of believing. Third, no mention of fire. The fourth thing, he says, repent. Now that was the message of John the Baptist to the Jewish nation. Repent! Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the next thing, be baptized. For what? The remission of sins. Be baptized for the remission of sins. I want you to get that. We'll refer to that later. And then the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the sixth. And the seventh, there's no laying on of hands in connection with the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Now, there are seven things that I noticed just reading my Bible. And if you notice those seven things and keep it locked up with God did with the Jews, and then you'll see how God moved away from that and changed his dealings with the Samaritans that you'll see in chapter 8 of Acts. And we'll turn and read that in chapter 8 of Acts. Acts chapter 8. You notice verse 5 of Acts chapter 8. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them by that simple language. Something was brought up here a couple of weeks ago. I think it was Brother Bobby Marshall spoke on the 4th of John. And that woman was a woman from Samaria. And here's a remarkable thing she said. She said to Christ, how is it that thou beest a Jew? Speakest to me, who am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. There was a great gulf between the Jews, pure blood Jews, and these half-breed Samaritans. They didn't get along together. Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus won that woman to himself, and she went back to her place, Samaria. And could that be the reason for this mighty revival breaking out in Samaria? Like she sowed the seed. Notice what it says then, that verse. Then Peter, Philip, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Notice verse 12. But when they believed, you see the word believed is here. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. In other words, this puzzled the Jews. Why salvation is of the Jews? This blessing shouldn't be going over to the Samaritans, these half-breeds. And they were so perplexed. about what they'd heard, about what was going on in Samaria, dispatched Peter and the other apostles to go and find out what this is all about. And they came in verse, Peter and John came down, verse 15, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. That's strange. Here they had believed and they'd been baptized, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. Who when they came, were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hand on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, if you compare that with what we've been talking about the Jews, you'll find these things. They believed. It tells you that in verse 12. They believed. And they were baptized. They were baptized. That's very clear. They received the Spirit when? 8 days later. How do you know? The news had to get up there. I tried to figure this out this afternoon. I went to my map of Jerusalem on the wall. It's 32 miles from Jerusalem to Samaria. Around 64 miles. 864. Eight days journey. 1 day's journey with 8 days. A day journey. So it took 4 days going up and 4 days coming back. Because in those days they didn't have telephones. Their way of sending message was on foot most of the time. And so at least 8 days. And when Peter and John came back after this news seeping up to Jerusalem, they asked about these people. They looked at them and they saw that they're believers. But they hadn't been baptized with the Holy Spirit. 8 days after they had believed. Isn't that remarkable? And some put so much confidence in baptism. They say baptism saves you. Baptism does not save you. These people were saved 8 days before they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. So they received the Spirit 8 days later. And also, you notice, by the laying on of hands. Now, that wasn't mentioned in connection with the Jews. Not at Jerusalem. No mention of the remission of sins here, as it was in Jerusalem. Dealing with the Jews, they were baptized for the remission of sins. Remission of sins not at all associated with these miracles. And again, no mention of tongues. No mention of tongues at all in connection with these miracles. These things, if you just jot them down and compare them, you'll see a diversity between God's dealings with the Jews and his dealings with the half-breeds, the Samaritans. You have an illustration in the same chapter of something just as simple that a child can take it in. Here comes a man. He was a eunuch of great authority. You have in verse 27. A eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Here he was, a man from way off Ethiopia. He only was concerned about the living God. And he thought, well, I'm going to Jerusalem. That seems to be the hub or the center of religion. And he did. How could he worship if he didn't know the God? How could he worship if he didn't know what sacrifice meant and the shedding of blood for the putting away of sin? But he went. I don't know how much he learned while he was there, but he picked up something that was wonderful. He got a portion of Old Testament scripture. He got the book of Isaiah. And that was something. And now he starts back home. He's going across this desert. And he's beginning to read. And he gets into Isaiah till he gets to chapter 53. My, this is getting interesting. Here he is, this intelligent man of great authority, having in his possession, under his control, all the wealth of that queen Candace. but he's so engrossed in what he's reading. And right at that moment, God said, Philip, you go. Never mind all this big revival going on here in Samaria, the big harvest. You slip out there into the desert, and I got a soul out there. Just like the woman met Christ in Samaria in John 4. Philip, you go on out there. And out goes Philip to see this chariot rumbling across the desert. And he draws near, and he listens. And by this time, he got those verses. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. All we like sheep had gone astray. That must have been thrilling. Wouldn't you like to drop in on a Christian or even a stranger? Or mean drop in on somebody who's not a Christian and find them reading the Word of God? Reading it out loud, for he must have been reading it aloud. Philip heard him. He said, do you understand what you're reading? My, what a surprise this man must have had. He looked up and here stands this man. He didn't say, none of your business. Don't you know who I am? I'm a man of great authority. I represent the queen. No, in a humble way. He says, how can I understand what I'm reading except some man should show me? There's a soul ready for the gospel. No argument, no pretense, no pomp. He didn't put on a show and let this stranger know who he was and where he is. Here's a hungry heart. He says, how am I to know what these verses mean? Let someone tell me. And Peter and Philip got up immediately into the chariot and sat down beside that man and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Going to show you that Isaiah 53:5 belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see that man's eye popple as Philip explained to him the gospel. And you'll notice what happens. Down in, we'll read verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran near to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so he opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall bear his generation, for his life is taken from the earth. And he hadn't any time to go on any longer. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee. Listen to that. I pray thee. Of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Oh, yes, some other man. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, here, see, here is water. What under me to be baptized? How do you know about baptism? I don't find it in Isaiah. How quick he learned. Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What doth hinder you from being baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he commanded, here he's giving his orders. He commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water. They didn't stand on the bank, a little water sprinkled on his head. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. He didn't keep his eyes on Philip. Philip was gone. He appeared and disappeared. He went on his way rejoicing. Something that lasted. He had the Lord. You can't find anything more simple. Nothing here about tongues. Nothing here about laying on of hands. Here's a man. He's hearing the gospel. He believes it. He gets saved. he gets baptized, but on his way rejoices. There's nothing confused about that. Here you have Judea, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. The uttermost parts of the earth. Here's a man come from the uttermost parts of the earth and he gets saved. He's not cluttered up with a lot of these things about tongues and baptism for remission of sins and so on. He got saved and then he wanted to obey the Lord. Now you get into chapter 10. You'll find something else. Here you come to the Gentiles. We've been talking about one, but here's another situation. He was all alone. Now here's a group in this man's house, Cornelius' house. You find in chapter 10, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion. He was a Roman, charge of 100 soldiers of a band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave alms to the people and prayed to God always. Peter wasn't ready yet to go to this man. Peter was still a biased Jew. God says, Peter, I want to teach you a lesson. I want you to take the gospel to a Gentile. Me? No, I wouldn't go to a Gentile. I'm not taking any unclean of the... Why, these Gentiles, they're God. He was a biased Jew. That can't be, Lord, that this gospel belongs to the Jews, not for those Gentiles. Lord says, you go to such a house. And he did. He went to Joppa. He went up and he fell asleep. While he was up there having a sleep, the Lord spoke to him. You can read that if you want to. Notice verse 26. Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also, a little further down. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come in unto one another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me? Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. Behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee. Thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. That's a wonderful congregation, isn't it? We'd like to get a crowd like that in your house, just eager to hear the word of God. Then Peter spake. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, Peter, you're getting away from one nation, aren't you? The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, Lord of all, not just the Jews. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed them openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto people and to testify that it is he which was ordained God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sin. The remission of sin here is through receiving Christ, not baptism. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. Peter was preaching. no laying on of hands. While Peter was preaching, these people got saved. The Spirit of God quickened. The Spirit of God came in, and it meant right that very minute they became members of the body of Christ. No man can have the Spirit of God and not be a member of the body of Christ. That very moment they were sealed until the day of redemption, and they had been baptized. They just simply believed the word. In my life, I don't want to exaggerate, but I'll guarantee hundreds of people have come up to me after a message and say, I got saved tonight. When did you get saved? Well, when you said so-and-so. Many have gotten saved in their homes, some at work. Got saved. How did they get saved? The Spirit of God convicted. And when they come into themselves, that's when they got saved. I remember one lady I may have mentioned at one time, she came to meetings we had out from life. And she was under deep conviction. I went by to see her one day. She said, I'm so glad you've come. She said, every night it gets worse. I just can't take it anymore. I'm so lost. I know I'm going to hell. What am I going to do? I gave her the gospel, had prayer, and left. That meeting and I was in a big schoolhouse. She came up. She was just beaming. Well, she said, I got saved. I said, when did you get saved? She went out milking the cow. Why, sure, the Spirit of God. Didn't he save that man out of the desert? Didn't he save the jailer at midnight in jail? Certainly. The Spirit will save whenever a soul is ripe and ready, opens his or her heart to Christ. Now you'll notice here what is verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, oh, the power of those words, the Holy Ghost found all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, now the Jews here, they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came to Peter, that is from Jerusalem, because and on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. No fire here. They couldn't understand this. For they heard them speak with tongues. Now here he had tongues, and magnified God. Then answered Peter. See, they were already saved. And the Spirit of God was in. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Now, if you study this portion, you'll notice these things. In Caesarea, you have Peter was preaching, and they became a member of the body of Christ the moment the Spirit of God entered them, when they believed the gospel that Peter preached, there and then they got saved. They were baptized later, after they had received Spirit. Remission of sins, when they believed, tells you in 43. When they believed, they got remission of sins. When they believed, they were baptized, or the Spirit of God entered them. Whereas over in Jerusalem, remission of sins was associated with water baptism. But he was dealing with the Jews then. Here he's dealing with the Gentiles. Remission of sins and becoming a member of the body of Christ is dependent on believing in Christ, accepting Christ only. That's how fear is. You notice something else. Remission of sins, when they believe, they spoke in tongues here, but there's no fire. No laying on of hands here. There's a little resemblance between here and Pentecost. But there are no two Pentecosts. And how wise God is. He doesn't want the Jews to go away and say, well, we got a Hebrew church, a Jewish church. And unless something happened at Pentecost, you can't be in this church. God says, listen, I'm going to just about duplicate what happened in Pentecost, in Caesarea. So you Gentiles will know that you're in the same body that began at Pentecost. And you Jews will realize that the Gentiles are the same plane and the same body, the same organism as you are. Thus breaking down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile to make in himself a one new man. Making himself one new man, thus making peace. You take these three instances and the verses he's given, and I think they'll help you to understand these remarkable things that we've seen in this chapter. Now, I want you to look over in the 11th chapter of Acts, just the chapter following where we read, and notice this. Verse 16, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as that much then as God gave them, that is the Gentiles, a like gift that he gave unto us the Jews, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I should withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Here you have Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles brought together. A little variation in the dealings with each one. Yet they end up, and if you want what I think I see, the pattern what God wants us to follow is not in the second chapter of Acts. He dealt there with Jews. Not what you have in Samaria, but what you have in the tent of Acts. There's where the Gentiles brought in. Peter was given the keys to unlock the door to the Jews. He did that at Pentecost. To the Gentiles, he did that at Caesarea. Peter, you've used your key, your authority. That's it. And Peter fades out. In comes the apostle to the Gentiles. The gospel did go to the Jews first. And they rejected it in many cases. And then it flew out to the Gentiles. Flowed out to the Gentiles. And God is visiting the Gentiles now. Not the Jews, exclusively. God is visiting the Gentile nations now to take out of them a people for his name. And what's the way we present the gospel? Preach the gospel in the power of the Spirit so people accept Christ and be saved. And the moment they are saved, they're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. They're also included in the body of Christ. They have eternal life. They'll never perish. Now he says, I leave two ordinances with you. Get baptized. Christ on the cross identified himself with you. Now you show that you identify yourself with Christ by going in the waters of baptism. Do that. And remember me on the first day of the week. That is the commission from the 10th chapter of Acts on. The mission. Mission today. Simply, notice in all these cases, they got baptized. Some before they got the Spirit, some after. But they got baptized. And God was withdrawing graciously from the Jews. It was a hard thing for those Jews to give up all their traditions. To give up Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those things. That was an awful hard thing for a Jew to do. But when they did, and I know you'll notice this, if you have any dealings with Jews or with history, a Jew may tell all his friends, I accept the Messiah. I accept the Messiah as my Messiah. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. They listen to him. Maybe they'll be a little cold. Let him get baptized, and they'll cut him off. Baptism is the sign I'm real. I've accepted Christ. I'm through with Judaism. I belong to Christ. I'm in the body. Baptism is the test. Same thing as on the mission field. Missionaries come back saying, see some of these heathens. We'll go around and tell their folks, I accept the white man's God. I'm going to break all my iron, pull them out. Well, they listen to them. They don't believe me. He's getting back in. Let that heathen accept Jesus Christ and go down to the river and get baptized. And show by that act he's identifying himself with Jesus Christ, who was baptized in death and judgment on the cross. They'll throw him out. Baptism is the test of the element. That was true of the Jews. That was why the Word of God put much emphasis on baptism relative to the Jews. It came before not after. And this is the way God deals with the different characters that we have in the act. So I trust it plain to you. Don't worry about the Jews or the Samaritans, although they're lovely cases. Your responsibility is to listen to the simple gospel of the grace of God, how the Lord Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood to put all your sins away. You accept by simple faith, like a eunuch did. God will save you that very minute. He'll give you the Holy Spirit in your heart, that peace and joy. You'll have everlasting life and never perish, and go on your rejoicing, giving joy to his heart and your own by being baptized and remembering him at the Lord's table on Sunday morning. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing on thy word. How much thou hast done for us. To what pain thou hast gone to try and show us poor sinners, poor ignorant men and women, what the counsel of God are, and what thy dealings are with different nationalities, different people in different places, as we see in the act. But we thank thee, Father, the air has been clear. Today it's crystal clear. The Corinthians, hearing, believed, were baptized. They were saved, ready for glory. This is the message today. Help some to take it in. If there are any here tonight who are not Christians, may they become a Christian and become one right now. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. Shall we sing 411? 411. Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see. But in God's word the light I found, now Christ liveth in me. As rays of light from yonder sun, the flower of earth set free, so life and light came forth for Christ living in me. If you're a Christian or not a Christian, come up and accept to become a Christian. If you've just gotten saved, haven't publicly confessed it, a good time to come and tell us. We stand sing 411.
Oh, I'm far from God and dead, no light my heart could see. But in God's word, the light I found.